If you were to take a survey and ask other Christians who they thought was the most influential person other than Jesus Christ that's listed in the New Testament, odds are that most people would say it was the Apostle Paul. After that, probably Peter. And after that, John. And after that, not to de-emphasize anyone's value or accomplishment, but those three seem to be by far the greatest three of notable accomplishments in the New Testament. This morning I want to disagree. This morning I want to submit to you that there was one who I would put in no less than second place in the list of accomplishments, possibly equaling the Apostle Paul, possibly even surpassing him. He simply doesn't get the credit that he deserves. And that would be Timothy. Now let me tell you why. Let me give you a little background on Timothy. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Timothy was won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul as he was coming through the towns of Derbe and Lystra in the regions of Galatia. Not a great place where Christianity was a hotbed. In fact, there was no witness there. A lot of persecution there, a lot of corruption there. But nonetheless, he came to faith. And the Apostle Paul was only there for a very short period of time, wanting to continue his missionary journey and get moving on and share the gospel around the world. He gave an invitation to Timothy to follow him. Now, understand that here is a young man who has only been saved for maybe a couple of days, a couple of weeks at the very, very most. And Paul says to him, I want you to come with me and join with me in the wonderful tribulation of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy takes off with him. That's an incredible journey of faith. And he went. As they went, Timothy recognized, or Paul at least recognized, that Timothy was going to have a little bit of problem with the ministry. Timothy's father was a Greek, and therefore Timothy did not observe the customs of the Jews and was not circumcised. In ministering to Jewish people, which Paul originally in each town that he went to, he first sought out the Jews. If he was going to do that, the Jews were going to be offended by an uncircumcised person ministering to them. Consequently, Paul realized that there was a necessity of having Timothy circumcised, not for Timothy's benefit spiritually, but for the benefit spiritually of the people they were ministering to. Now, think about this for just a second or two. There is a reason that God commanded the Israelites to circumcise their male babies on the eighth day. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, notes that at the very beginning of the life of a newborn, their ability to resist infection is great in their bloodstream. The clotting abilities of the newborn are not quite altogether developed yet. Over the course of the first few days, the ability to resist infection begins a little bit of a decline, but the clotting abilities begin growing. And they reach an intersection where the resistance to infection but the ability to clot are at a perfect state. Do you know when that happens? Eighth day. Isn't that interesting? Just what a coincidence. Well, not only that, there is a certain amount of tolerance to pain that, well, at least, at the very least, the infant at 8 days of age is not going to remember. A person of maybe early 20s, as Timothy was going to remember it. And to be willing to endure the pain, the discomfort, possibly the humiliation, was a wonderful act of faith on the part of Timothy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the course of time, Paul began using him, apparently because he had taught him the things of the faith. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul sent him to Thessalonica to comfort the brethren and encourage them. Thessalonica was a place where persecution of the Christians was going on, confusion about Christianity was going on, and Timothy was sent there to get things organized, to encourage these believers. Later on, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he was sent to Corinth with what is known as 1 Corinthians. Now remember that Corinth, of all the churches in the New Testament, had the most problems by far. It was the most carnal of the New Testament churches. There were fights among the brethren. There was doctrinal heresy that was going on there. All kinds of craziness. Not anybody could go and be a problem solver. Paul sent Timothy. Apparently he had some abilities not only to take what Paul had written, but to apply what Paul had written to that congregation and get things settled down. In the course of time, the Apostle Paul was arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem and taken to Rome and was imprisoned in Rome. And four of his epistles in the New Testament were written there. They're called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And guess who is listed as being a companion of Paul in Rome? Timothy. Now, Timothy was not suffering the imprisonment, but he went along with Paul. He didn't have to go with Paul. He went with him to minister with him there. And in doing so, he's putting himself in jeopardy of being put in prison for the same thing that Paul was in prison for, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes a lot of courage. As time went on, Timothy went to the church at Ephesus and became its pastor. If you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, you will note that it is the most profound Christological document in the New Testament. Well, what I mean by that is simply this. Paul's writing about the person of Jesus Christ is not surface stuff. It's deep. It's heavy. It is written to a congregation that had to be absolutely mature in their faith. In order to be mature in their faith, they would have to have a pastor that was very mature in his faith. So Timothy not only had the attributes of courage, he had not only the abilities of problem solver, but he had a deep knowledge of the Word of God and an ability to communicate that to people in order to cause them to grow. Later on, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, that the writer of the epistle says, know that our brother Paul or Timothy is set at liberty. Which means that at some point in time, he was not at liberty. He was imprisoned. So consequently, he was willing to suffer for the faith that he preached. I think Timothy, if you will, was a clone of the Apostle Paul. Obviously, he had his own temperament and personality, but I think not only did he sit under Paul's teaching and learn from the apostle, but I think he mirrored the very same things that the Apostle Paul did to the very same extent, and possibly, even more so. Now, you're probably sitting there saying, okay, Pastor, that's all well and good. But what does that have to do with Mother's Day? Well, I'll tell you. Let me just give you a couple of other things. Paul calls him a beloved son, a fellow worker, faithful in the Lord. And then he says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul says, no one else around here has the same mentality that I have naturally. Not supernaturally, naturally. Who will care for you? Where did Timothy get this mentality? Where did Timothy learn these things? I suggest to you it was not necessarily from the Apostle Paul. Oh, certainly he learned a number of things from him. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I think you will see in just a moment or two the connection that this has to Mother's Day. Again, Timothy possibly was the greatest in terms of accomplishment in the New Testament ministry. Possibly. If not number two, at least in my book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now look up here for a moment. What in the world is this unfeigned faith that Timothy possessed? Well, let's define faith, first of all. You can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and find the definition of faith there. But what Paul is talking about is not just faith in general, but a biblical faith. Let me put it this way, give you this definition. Faith, biblically speaking, is accounting what God has said is true, and then applying it to life. It is simply, okay, God said this, and if God said it, because God cannot lie, therefore it is truth. Now, you have heard the little phrase, more than likely, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And a lot of people have come along and said, oh, you know, that's not altogether correct. God said it, that settles it. No. The words were right, they were in the wrong order. God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. Because God can say it, and it will be settled, but if you don't believe it, it's no personal value to you. You really do need all three in there. God said it, because God cannot lie, it's settled. Consequently, I believe it. And apply it to life. How do I know that this world was created? God said so. That settles it. And there are a lot of people that would say, well, that's what God said, yes, but I don't believe it. Well, you're wrong. Well, how do I know I'm right? Well, God said it. And that settles it. All in your mind. Yeah, and God's too. And we'll see when it's all said and done. Faith is simply accounting what God has said to be true. Well, what's an unfeigned faith? The word that's translated unfeigned is simply a Greek word that has a negative particle at the very beginning of it, and then a form of the verb hypocritomai. We get our English word hypocrisy from it. An unfeigned faith is an unhypocritical faith. Simply this, it's a faith that does what it says it believes. I believe it's going to pour this afternoon. It's going to rain cats and dogs. Better take my umbrella with me. Nah. No, if I believe it's going to rain, I'm going to take my umbrella with me. That's unfeigned faith. It is a faith that acts according to what it says it believes. And not only that, applies it to every aspect of life. so that the totality of what I believe is the totality of how I live. Paul is saying, I call to remembrance not only the fact that you believed when the Word of God came around and I preached it to you and you said you confessed Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but I saw that being applied to every aspect of your... You followed me. It's just a babe in Christ. You were willing to submit to circumcision. You took this letter and went off into hostile places and faithfully applied it to people's lives. You took it and you settled down in Ephesus and you encouraged and matured the saints there. You were even willing to suffer imprisonment for it. Well, where'd that come from? Well, look again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Where did he get it? He got it from his grandmother and his mother. Ultimately, they are responsible for every good thing that Timothy did. Do you know what that's saying? The two greatest workers in the New Testament, very possibly, are Lois and Eunice. Not the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Peter and John. Because ultimately what Timothy did resulted from their unfeigned faith. What did they do? And I have 2 points of application here. This is interesting. If you search the rest of the Scriptures, what do you find out about Lois and Eunice as to their accomplishments other than passing on an unfeigned faith to a grandson and son? Do you know what Scripture says they did? Absolutely nothing. Now, I'm sure they did lots of things, but Scripture doesn't record that. Which leads me to conclude that the greatest accomplishment in life is to possess an unfeigned faith. It is to take what you understand the Word of God to teach, say, okay, God said it, that settles it. I am now going to apply that to my life. And I am going to live my life according to it. And I am going to take that and apply it to every aspect of my life. So that when people see me and they hear the words that I say, they're going to say, not only does that person preach that, but they live it. Guess what? That becomes contagious. And Timothy caught it. The greatest accomplishment in life is to possess an unfeigned faith. The world tells us otherwise. Accomplishments are not what you believe. It's not even in the quality of your life. It's the activities. The people who are accomplished something make a name for themselves. The people who are accomplishing something do something of spectacular nature. That's why we look at Paul and Peter and we say, well, they did miracles and that they have to be the greatest. Well, those things are good, and I don't want to demean those things in any way whatsoever. But the disciples of the New Testament said that as the apostles went through preaching the gospel, they turned the world upside down. And it wasn't because they had such great economic accomplishments or political accomplishments or humanitarian accomplishments. It's because they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed lives. Ladies, may I encourage you, as the world diminishes the value of mothers, that the greatest accomplishment in life is for you to pass on an unfeigned faith to your children. Which brings me to the Second thing, the greatest resource in life is to possess an unfeigned faith. Here's Lois. She has a daughter. That's it. And in biblical times, the value of a woman was, quite frankly, not much. And people would look at Lois and say, well, what did you do? Well, I had a daughter, huh? Sorry. And that's kind of how they would respond to that. And Eunice comes along, and what did you do? Well, I had a son. That was it. Not only did she have a son, but obviously she had a husband. Her husband, as I noted before, was a Greek. Consequently, a person who was not interested in the religion of the Jews, consequently not interested in the things of God, consequently not interested in communicating those things to a son, consequently he never had him circumcised or anything along those lines, everything that Timothy got as far as preparatory to him receiving Christ was what he learned from his mother and his grandmother. And it was just a matter of time till that came along, Apostle Paul came along, and he heard the Word of God, and he said, now it makes sense. Sometimes the accomplishments don't happen immediately. But the greatest resource in life is to possess that unfeigned faith, because they will happen. As I put in the bulletin, God has been seeking to work His will out over 6,000 years. Boy, God's slow. No, God's working it out. And if it takes 6,000 more, He'll get it in 12,000 years. But He will work it out. But there's one other interesting thing here I see about this possession of an unfeigned faith. Lois had a daughter by the name of Eunice. Do you know what the name Eunice means? Whenever you see an E-U in the New Testament on a word, that's a little Greek particle meaning good. Eulogy literally is a good logos word. It's a good word about somebody. A euphemism. It's a good sounding word. EU is good. Good and nice. No, that's not it. Good, and the form of the verb nakao, from which the noun form is nike, which sounds almost exactly like a brand of sneakers, Nike. In fact, that's where the word comes from, which means victory or overcoming. Eunice's name literally means a good victory. She had a lot of struggles in life. She had a husband who didn't care about the things that she cared for, who wouldn't help her in educating her sons in the things of the Lord. And in that day and age, that was almost an insurmountable battle. But she had a good victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even your, say it, Leslie, faith. An unfeigned faith. In all the struggles of life, dare not do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Mothers, motherhood is easy, isn't it? Never a struggle. It's not home on the range, because there are some discouraging words that are heard. But an unfeigned faith produces a good victory. My greatest fear in this day and age is we are losing the Eunices and the Loises of this world. Too many are buying the thing that accomplishment in the political realm or the business realm or the social realm is that which brings a real accomplishment. And we just don't have time to learn the Word of God and to apply the Word of God and to live the Word of God. And if we do, we'll compartmentalize it. We'll let it affect this area, but not this one here and not this one there. Because after all, the greatest resource that I have for my children is the ability to send them to the world's best college or to give them every technological thing that will allow them to grow, or every comfort that this world has so that they can enjoy life. The greatest resource is an unfeigned faith. And who knows, maybe even a Timothy will come from it. Ladies, you might be responsible for the greatest accomplishment in the world today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for mothers who desire to know the truth of the Word of God. Not simply on an academic level, not simply on a theoretical level, but to know on a personal level. And to take it by faith, to account it as being true and settled, and therefore applying it to life. But not just mothers of faith, but mothers of unfeigned faith, who will live that having applied it to every avenue of life, so that when others look at her, they say, there is a woman who lives what she believes. And as we have seen this morning, an unfeigned faith is contagious. Eunice got it from Lois. Timothy got it from Eunice. And Timothy, very possibly, was the person who had the greatest accomplishment of all New Testament characters. Lord, in this congregation this morning, may there be mothers who in and of themselves may do great things, but who have lived lives of unfeigned faith that their children will accomplish the same to even a greater extent than Timothy or Paul or Peter or John. But not for our own accolades, not so that we can rank ourselves against one another, but so that Jesus Christ can be magnified and glorified among us. And may His testimony change the world. For the glory of God, I pray in His name.